Well, if you will, open your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one close by under the chair in front of you. This is what we do every week. We take God's Word, we open it in front of us, and we ask, what does it say, and how should we respond? This morning, our text calls us to consider tomorrow, our ultimate tomorrow. Paul casts our vision forward here in the first verse of 1 Thessalonians 1 to the times and the epochs, far forward to the very end, specifically to that future ultimate day that in verse 2 Paul calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come. Boom. He just says it. Day of the Lord will come. If there's one consistent message throughout God's Word revealed over time to men, it has to be this message, along with others, that the day of the Lord will come. A day in which the Holy Creator, who made this world, steps in once and for all and sets it right. This world's gone wrong, we all know it. We've gone wrong, we all know it, and He will, with ultimate power and authority, come and set things right, once and for all. Not just solving some immediate crisis like the Justice League or the Avengers, they solve an immediate problem, they're superheroes, No, once and for all, setting right all wrongs, solving all problems, taking all unrightness and making them right for all time with all men from then on. There will be no more days of men, days of evil, days of sorrow, days of grief, days of wrong. There will only be at that time the day of the Lord, and it will continue from then until eternity. That's what's on the horizon, and that's what Paul casts our vision toward. There is such a day on the horizon, on your horizon, on all of our horizon. It's the same horizon for all of us. And Paul here expresses the reality of that day and then brings two truths to bear on living in light of that day. How are we to live if that is the day that's coming? Follow along as I just read this text again. We're back in the same place we were last week because we looked at the first truth last week, and this week we're going to focus on the second truth that Paul brings out here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and epochs, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night, while they are saying, peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. The day of the Lord is coming. It is unavoidable. And for some, it will be unexpected. Paul makes that clear. And for those who are not prepared for that day, it will bring sudden destruction and what Paul terms the wrath of God. So as we looked last time in verses 9 and 10, those of us who are prepared for the day of the Lord, we might escape that wrath that's coming, and rather obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul says died for us. He already received the wrath of God for us. So there's no wrath of God waiting for us for whom he died. He'll come to rescue us from the wrath to come. That's what Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 10. The us, who's the us? Now, this is what we looked at last week. There's a distinction that Paul is making here between the them and the us. And the us is, as Paul described in chapter 1, is those who have received this message about Jesus, of his grace, the good news that Paul brought to the Thessalonians and now has been spread throughout all the world, that there is a Savior. And those who are the us have received that message about Jesus with full conviction in their heart. And the power of the Holy Spirit who has opened their eyes, such that back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, you turn from God, or you turn from your idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, that is Jesus, whom he raised from the grave and who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's who the us are. Those who have trust and faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, that he died in our place, and therefore I'm not facing the wrath of God, but rather by God's grace, I'm simply facing a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. And so Paul puts this gracious truth out there about obtaining this salvation and says, encourage one another. Put courage into each other's heart. Build one another up with that truth until that very day comes. Stop living for today. As if there is no tomorrow, there is tomorrow, so encourage each other to live well. And that's the second truth that Paul brings out. How then are we to live? If that day is to be in our horizon and we are to encourage one another, what are we to encourage one another to do? Well, Paul, in the middle of this section, again, making a distinction between the us and the they, the we and the them, Paul here adds the distinction and says, well, here's how we need to live. Here's the truth. We are not in the dark, verses 4 through 8. And Paul just said in verses 2 and 3, look, the day of the Lord is going to come upon some like a thief in the night. It's like labor pains on a woman. She doesn't expect it. She doesn't know when it's coming. It just all of a sudden is there. They're saying peace and safety. They're saying everything is okay. In other words, they're unprepared. They're unprepared for this day. They're in the dark. They're not aware. So Paul says to the believers there in Thessalonica in verse 4, but you're not like them. You are not in the dark that the day would overtake you like a thief. You're sons of light, sons of day. We're not of night. We're not of darkness. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, look, those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. That's what they're doing. That's the they. It's like they're asleep. It's like they're drunk. Now, Paul is not saying that everyone who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is like a lazy, you know, drunkard in all of life. He's just simply saying, as it comes to the day of the Lord, it's like they're asleep to this truth. It's like they're drunk and can't recognize the reality of what's right in front of them. What do being asleep and being drunk have in common? It's that you're not aware of reality. You're not seeing what is right there. If somebody's asleep and you're right there in the room, they don't know it. If somebody's drunk, they're not perceiving how things really are. All they're seeing and reacting to is with their own passions and emotions that are now set free and what they perceive in front of them. But not what is true reality. And so they don't take action as if they are aware of what's right in front of them. And that's the distinction Paul's making here. And Paul makes the distinction clear because he says, look, us, we who are with the Lord, we're not like that. We're sons of light. We're sons of day. You are ones who are not in dark on this issue, as to the times and the epochs, the coming day of the Lord. See, we who are in Christ, okay, so now I'm speaking to you. We who are in Christ, who know the truth of God's word about this coming day of the Lord, We're not in the dark, are we? I mean, we're fully aware. You know that this day is coming. If you didn't before this morning, it says it right there in the text. We know it's coming. This is part of the Christian hope, that the Lord will suddenly descend in power and glory to set all things right. We know this intellectually. That's not the issue. Paul says that right up front in verse 1. Look, I don't have to write you about this. You already know this. You're already aware. I don't need to inform you. That's not the question. But to co-opt some of the slang lingo that's being bantered around these days, the real question is, are you woke? Are you woke to the fact? That's intentionally bad grammar for you English teachers in here. To make a point. To describe a condition. Are we actually living out this wokeness to the reality that the day of the Lord is coming? And this is what Paul's driving at as he in verses 6 and verse 8. So then, let's not sleep as others do. Let us be alert, or literally awake, and sober, literally not drunk. Since, verse 8, since we are of the day, let us be sober. That's the point Paul's making. We're not in the dark, and therefore we need to live in wakefulness to the reality that on the horizon is the day of the Lord, and it is inescapable. All of us and everyone in the whole world will face that day. So live in wakefulness. I mean, this is the big takeaway. Don't live like them, Paul says, as if the day of the Lord's not coming, as if it's not on the horizon. So here's the question I have for you this morning. Is how you live out your everyday, your thinking, your actions, your motivations, your interactions with others, is it fully awake to the reality that the day of the Lord is on the horizon, a certainty that's coming? And that answer should involve your mind. It should involve your heart. It should involve your activities. It should involve your attitudes, your speech. Are you woke? Well, how should it look? If that's the big takeaway, I mean, that's what Paul's saying. So, I don't have any more exposition to do for you from this passage. Is it just really clear what he's saying? We who know the Lord are awake. We really are sons of day. Are we living then as those who are awake to this truth? And so let me just pause right here. And let's just do some meditation on what that might look like if we were awake. And let's let the Scripture guide that meditation. What does it look like if we're awake to the day of the Lord? So, three meditations here on wakefulness. The first thing we need to be thinking about, that needs to be on our mind, we need to meditate on, if we are to let a sense of wakefulness consume us, define us, and that is, we need to meditate on our history. You need to think about your history. If you are awake to the reality of the future, of the day of the Lord, realize you haven't always been awake. You didn't start out awake. You were not born awake. You have not always been a son of the day, a son of the light. You too were once asleep. You too were once drunk. You lived as if the day of the Lord was just a kind of a fairy tale. Romans 1 says all of us suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. You act as if it wasn't a truth. You lived as if it wasn't a truth. So did I. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says you were blind to the truth This is right after our memory verse for the last 2 weeks. This veil is over your eyes. And Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So before you're believing, you're blind to the truth that you would believe. Isaiah chapter 6, which Jesus quotes in the Gospels, says you're deaf. You don't hear the truth. Someone may be saying it, but just like if you're asleep and someone's talking to you, you're not hearing them. You're deaf spiritually to the reality of the day of the Lord and living in light of that day. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, says you're senseless. This is your history. You were senseless. You had no understanding. There is none who understands. That's how Paul puts it in Romans 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, it says you like the rest, had a darkened mind. You were not enlightened to the truth. You didn't really understand. You were hardened in your heart. You were callous spiritually. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, as we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. I mean, that's not a very pretty picture, honestly. Our history is not good. But this is what the Scripture says. Perhaps the most devastating statement from God about your natural condition prior to becoming awake, turn just a couple of pages back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. No, you weren't physically dead. Just like Paul's not talking about people being physically asleep or physically drunk. He's talking about being spiritually asleep, spiritually drunk, or as Paul says here, even worse, spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. He's talking to those who are now awake, and he says, listen, before you were awake, you were dead. Before you were alive, before you were born again, you were dead. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That was our inheritance. That was our birthright. That's who we were from birth. Children of wrath. Waiting for wrath to come because we're blind, we're deaf, we're senseless, we're dead, hopeless. You are among the perishing. We need to meditate on our history, because if you are going to live a life of true wakefulness in light of the coming day, then you need to remember from whence you came. Because the most natural tendency will be for you to slip back into what is most natural for you. And that is to be asleep and drunk to the truths of God. So if you do nothing to keep yourself awake, you're going to fall asleep. This is why we need to remember our history. If we're going to live a life of wakefulness to the day that is coming, we need to remember from whence we've come and keep ourselves awake and alert and away from slipping back into that. It all has all sorts of other practical benefits. I'll let you look at the praxis questions for this week. That's one meditation to carry through. What are the benefits of remembering my history as the Scripture describes it? Second meditation here is not only your history, but your awakening. How is it that you are now woke? What happened? Well, right here in this passage, let's keep reading Ephesians chapter 2. But, verse 4, but God, you in that condition, then God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God acted. He made you alive. With Christ, by grace, a gracious act of God happened, and He made you who were dead alive. and raised you up with Him, seated you with Him, as it were, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that you did, so that no one will boast. We are His workmanship, created by an act of God in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? You hear what Paul is saying? How did you wake up? God woke you up. Turn a few more pages back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This very passage that Jeff was reading out of this morning, the very passage that we're meditating and memorizing on the last couple of weeks, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. That reference ought to sound familiar to you. It was a memory verse last week. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is what happens. The veil got taken away. The blindness got removed. Paul continues that very same thought down in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. A blind person doesn't see light. They can be in a light flooded with room. They don't see it. It's not that the light is not there, it's that they're blind. The problem is not an absence of light or an intellectual misunderstanding or ignorance of what light is. It's just that they have an inability because of their blindness. This is why Paul says in verse 5 and 6 here in 2 Corinthians 4, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as bondservants for your sake. For God who said, 'Let there be light,'" that God, the Creator God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," He's the one who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you're awake, if you're not blind anymore, it's because God removed the veil. God removed the blindness, the enslavement, the deception, the drunkenness, spiritually speaking. I'm behind a couple of PowerPoints. There we go. Look, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me." Okay, just pause right there. Jesus said this. No one can come to me. You realize what a devastating statement that is? If Jesus, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus here says, no one can come to me. Unless there's a condition. In other words, it's not naturally possible unless this condition holds. "The Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You hear the absolute power in that verse? It is impossible to come to Jesus unless the Father draws that person to Jesus. I don't know how to make any other sense out of those words. That's exactly what Paul is repeating here. God has to turn on the lights. God has to give life. And we see this played out as Luke reports in Acts 16, as Paul is proclaiming the gospel to a woman named Lydia. Luke records, "The Lord opened her heart," Acts 16, 14, "to respond to the things spoken to her by Paul." Lydia figured it out. Lydia made sense of what Paul was saying. That's not what Luke records. Luke records, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken to her by Paul." The Lord had to open her heart. Why? Because Jesus already said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So look, if you're no longer in the dark, it's not because you somehow scrambled out of your cave to the light. How you healed yourself of your deafness, of your blindness. You overcame your senselessness. You freed yourself from Satan's deception and enslavement. You gave yourself spiritual life. No. It's because God did that for you. He, in His great love and mercy, turned on the lights in your heart. He made you alive. He freed you from Satan's domain and transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He drew you willingly to Himself. Why is this so important to living a life of wakefulness? It's just a constant reminder that we have not just decided to turn over a new leaf, to start believing something, to live a better way, to make a choice that secures our eternal destiny. No, we have not decided that. God chose us and drew us to Him. He selected us. Do you understand the implications of this truth? We are a uniquely selected individual for Him. He chose to turn on the lights in our heart, in our mind. And this is what Peter is expressing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You once were not a people. You were nothing. But now you are the people of God. You once had not received mercy. But now you have received mercy. And so Peter goes on and says, look, you are a chosen race. You now belong to a chosen race of priests, a people. You are a royal priesthood for the King, a holy nation. You're among a new group of people, a people for God's own possession. You belong to Him. If you are awake, you belong to Him. Why? Why has God done this? Peter tells us one primary reason right here in the text. So that, here's why He selected you and brought you to Himself, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. If you're going to live a life of wakefulness, you need to understand how you got woken. Can I just say it this way? If you're awake, it's not because you woke up. It's because you got woken by someone for someone. One of the most vivid memories of my childhood was hunting with my dad and my brothers and our friends. And deer hunting, you got to get up early and get out to the stand before it's light. You know, you sleep at night. And so when you're a child, I just remember being asleep in there in the bedroom and I am dead asleep. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice, Ted. Ted, wake up. It's time to go. We're going to go hunting. It's my dad with his hand on me, and we've got something to do. Now, if that had been my brother, my reaction would have been very different. But it wasn't. It was my dad waking me up. Ted, get up. Wake up. We got to go. The coffee's already on. He's already made me a piece of toast. He's already fully dressed. And it's time for me to get up. And let's go. So I'm awake. Okay, let's go. And that's been one of my joys, to have that same experience with my sons. If we are awake, it is because we have been woken by someone for someone. When we were going hunting, I was really ready to be awake because of the thing we were going to do. But this is even better. We have been spiritually awakened, not for something that we get to enjoy, but for someone, the very one who has woken us up. That truth needs to haunt you. You have been woken by someone for someone. It needs to define you. And that truth needs to keep you awake. So, what does such a woke life look like? Well, let's consider then the third meditation here, living woke. I put numerous passages in the praxis questions. You don't have to write all these down. You have it there in your bulletin. Over and over again in the Scripture, some of the passages we've already looked at this morning, describes God waking us up, calling us to Himself. And then there are follow-up passages that say, okay, having been woke, what does a woke life look like? Numerous passages. I just want to focus in on one. You're already right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just walk through this passage. Paul says the first thing of living woke is that you have a woke vision. Look at the text again that Jeff read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, and the therefore is, you've been awakened. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look, while we have a vision, our sight is not at the things which are seen, the things that are around us every day. Our sight is not that. If we're awake, our sight is not on the things that are around us every day, our circumstances, these afflictions that we are enduring. But our vision is at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Our eyes are focused on the day. We're woke to the day that is coming. For we know if our earthly tent, which is our house, our body, is torn down, and our bodies are being constantly torn down, wearing down. But if that happens, when that happens, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look, in this house we groan. Can I get an amen on that? We groan. Our circumstances cause us to groan. Our bodies cause us to groan. Our own failings cause us to groan. Other people's failings against us cause us to groan. We groan, though, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. When we put it on, we won't be found naked anymore. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that this mortal will be swallowed up by what is truly life. He who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave His Spirit as a pledge. We already have the Spirit from the life to come, the perfect life, the real life, the eternal life. The Spirit has been given. We are new. We're being renewed day by day on the inside if we are seeking to yield to the Spirit, aware of the coming day, and therefore we live our lives by the Spirit's power. We're being renewed day by day, even as our body is wearing down day by day. This world is exhibiting the effects of the curse day by day. We have a woke vision. So we don't cast our vision on what's going on in front of us. We cast our vision far into the future. We remember that day and we take our identity, we take our comfort, we take our pleasures, our perspectives on glory from that day, not this day. That's what it means to live an awakened life. Colossians chapter 3, another passage along those same lines. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things on this earth. For you have died. When you were made alive by Christ, your old man died. It's as if you're dead. That old perspective, living that old way, is dead. And you are now, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, talking about that day, you will be revealed with Him in glory. And as you set your mind on that truth, you gain a perspective on how you live today. You gain a vision that is true, in line with reality. You're no longer asleep. You're living as if you're awake. Okay? Is that making sense? So our body groans and our spirit glories. Can I just give you an example of what that might look like? Can I talk for a minute about my brother Lance? Last week, as many of you know, he died from Lou Gehrig's disease. 17 years the Lord allowed him to remain on this earth for 17 years. Many people with ALS, they die very quickly. The Lord graced him to allow him to live a long time. But his body slowly wasted away. But I can say, by God's grace, I saw evidence that his inner man was being renewed day by day. Let me just give you one example. I had a conversation with him not 2 months ago. I drove down just to spend the day with him. And as brothers do, we were just talking about life. You know, things going on. It was hard for him to communicate. He was really slow. I had to watch his mouth very closely. He had to repeat his words, sometimes spell out things, sometimes roll his eyes at me that I couldn't get what he was saying. But we were conversing. We weren't in a hurry. I had all day. We're just talking about life. And I just began to express some things I was frustrated with, things that weren't going well in my life. Desires I had that weren't being met. I felt kind of like I was out of control. I couldn't control the things in front of me. And I'm just talking. And he gets my attention with his eyes. He's in his wheelchair. He said, "Ted, I can't control anything anymore." He said, "I see things happening in my family, around me, in circumstances, and I want to do something. I can't. I'm just here. My hands don't work. My feet don't work. My voice hardly works. I can't do anything. I can't control anything." He said, "But you know what I do, Ted? What I've started doing? When I see those things, I pray. And I ask God to do something." He said, "Ted, it's amazing. It's like most of the time within 24 hours, what I'm praying for happens." He said, "Sometimes it's longer." He said, "And I just sit here in my chair and I just glory. I just give thanks." And he pointed his foot at me. His hands didn't work at all, but he could still raise his legs. He pointed his foot at me and he said, "That's what you need to do, Ted." He said, "Besides, we never had control anyway. We just thought we did." That's a woke vision on life. Though his outer man was decaying, his inner man was being renewed day by day. God was allowing the difficulty in his life to bring him to that place where he was fully leaning on the Lord. Something that my very well body, mostly, sometimes tempts me not to do. Certainly was on that day. Woke vision. Second, a woke ambition. This is how Paul continues in this very passage. Look at verses 6 through 10. "Therefore, always being of good courage, knowing that while we're here at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Look, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and we prefer rather to be with the Lord, to be absent from this body at home with the Lord. Therefore, here's the takeaway, verse 9. We have as our ambition, aim in the ESV. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent. What is it? What does the text say? To be pleasing to Him. That's a woke ambition. If the day is coming, then my ambition is to be pleasing to Him, the one I will meet face to face on that day, and He will be the only one pleasing to Him. Dave Harvey, in his book, Rescuing Ambition, he says, we will always pursue glory. The only question is, where will we find glory? Is your ambition to rack up points with your boss? Is that your ambition? Is your ambition to own a nice or a nicer house, car, truck? Will your ambition be met when you're able to send your kids off to college and help them with that? Is your ambition met when other people praise you or take a second look at you for your outward beauty? Look, all of that's fine. It's just fleeting. All of that will evaporate in the day of the Lord. What's your ambition? What is it that drives you? Don't be drunk with fleeting ambitions. Be satisfied with a fully awake ambition to the day that is coming and say, my ambition is pleasing to the Lord. Because we either believe verse 10 or we don't. We must all appear before the judgment seat of the one who is Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for our deeds in the today, in the body, according to what we've done, whether good or bad. Do we believe that? Well, yeah, intellectually, I mean, I believe that. No. Do you believe that? That what you do today, you will be talking to Jesus on His throne about. So what's your ambition? Pleasing to the Lord in everything I do. Pleasing to the Lord. That's a woke ambition. And this is what Paul's getting at in our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know the truth. I don't have to tell you what's going to happen in the future. You know it already. I just am encouraging you to daily live by that truth. Be fully awake to it. Look, this is a daily battle, and the world draws our ambitions downward to what is temporary, to what is fleeting. But each day we say to ourselves, do you want me to use the pulp? All right. Each day we say to ourselves, the word of the song we sang, perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known on this world. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. That's what a woke ambition says. Third, woke mission. Paul just continues. Again, he's just meditating here on what it is to live awake to the day. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, the awe, the inspiring awe of facing the Lord on His throne. What do? We persuade men. He continues in verse 14, the love of Christ, it controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. Therefore, we, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, according to what is just sight, just now, just temporary. We don't look at people like that anymore. We knew Christ that way, but we don't know Him that way anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old thing have passed away. New things have come. This is the glory of the gospel. We can be made new. We don't have to exist as children of wrath. We don't have to have an ominous expectation of what the future would be. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's a woke mission, folks. He's given us a mission. As Peter said, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is a fully woke man who understands the reality. We don't recognize anyone like we used to recognize people. We're not just bumping into people as we go about life and thinking nothing of it. We are seeing that all of us are on the same road, and that road all ends up in one place, standing before the throne of God in the day of the Lord. And you are either right with God or you are not. And you are either enter into the joy of my Father or you are banished from the kingdom forever in eternal hell. This is the reality. And Paul is woke and says, but God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we proclaim the gospel and we wait for the Spirit to open the eyes of some whom we proclaim to and bring them into eternal life. That's how we live life. We embrace our mission. We simply look them in the eye and tell them, verse 21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf at the cross. He bore our wrath there so that we might become righteousness in His sight in Christ. Paul's words to the Thessalonians were this: brothers, you are not in the dark, that the day would overtake you like a thief. You're sons of light. You are sons of day. We are not of night. We are not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest. Let us be alert and sober in our vision about life and trials and struggle, in our ambition. Whatever is pleasing to the Lord, that's what I want to do today. And in our mission, men are being rescued. I want to be a part of that mission. Let's be woke. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we have a simple request here this morning. In light of this glorious truth of your word, we ask you by your Spirit to wake us up. By your word, as we meditate on it, wake us up. By the fellowship we have with our fellow believers, wake us up. And by the overwhelming, compelling love that you have demonstrated to us, wake us up so that we might engage in life as who we truly are, sons of day, sons of light. We ask this so that Jesus Christ and His gospel might be glorified in our day as it will be in that day. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song. A very woke to the day song. Okay? Thoughtful, worshipful meditation. Sing it. Think about it. We're not done yet. You have some expression to the Lord to give. This is your opportunity. John, come and lead us.
Taken all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. but the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like them, untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, those may hate and friends disown me, show thy face and all is bright. Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service pain is pleasure, with thy favor loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father, I have stayed my hope on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, all must work for good to me. So then know thy full salvation, rise o'er sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what Spirit dwells within thee, think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee, child of him canst thou repine. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.